Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. Jesus' ministry began with the Jews, God's chosen people whom he came to save. But in today's text, we see a group of non-Jews seeking to find Jesus and to see what all the commotion is about. Like the Greeks, we need to see Jesus revealed to us, not just as a great teacher, not just as a worker of miracles, but as the very Son of God who came to the world he created to save it from sin and death. So grab your Bible, turn it to John chapter 12, and prepare your heart and mind as we declare we wish to see Jesus. Now, please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, turning them with me to the book of John. We're going to be looking at John chapter 12 today. And this is an event that takes place about a week before Palm Sunday. So it's very appropriate that we're reading it today. We've been looking throughout the Lenten season at what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Discipleship is more than just, more than just following Christ, more than just saying that Christ is our Savior, more than even just saying that Christ is our Lord. But discipleship is a lifestyle. Discipleship means hanging on every word that Christ offers to us. It means following him, even to the point of the cross. And so let us read the word of the Lord for us this morning, beginning at verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the knowledge that you have sent your Son to glorify your name. May your name be glorified in Jesus today. Like the Greeks in this passage today, we wish to see Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, and be glorified. Amen. For those of you who know me, I don't have much of a green thumb. I am actually listed in the FDA as a pesticide. So if you have a plant that you wish to kill, just bring it to me and tell me to take care of it. Well, however, I also have a lot of extra time at home. You know, I care for my 60-month-old son at home during the day. And when he naps, I find myself looking for things to do. Sometimes I have a little bit of downtime. So I spend a lot of time on this website. It's called Pinterest. If you don't know what Pinterest is, it's okay. It's basically a place where people share a lot of ideas to do things. Or at least that's the way I look at it. I get a lot of recipes and stuff from Pinterest, but one of the things that I wanted to do this year was I wanted to actually make a go of gardening. See, living at the parsonage, I'm supposed to be responsible for the flower beds. That's a very bad idea, you know. So what I did was I ripped everything out and just put down mulch and said, that's it, I'm done. But this year I was thinking about planting some stuff and making it look nice, nicer than just the mulch. And then I got the bright idea, as these things come to me every once in a while, is to plant an apple tree. You know, I eat a lot of apples, and every apple has like 5 seeds in it, right? And so I thought, well, that's a lot of seeds that I'm throwing away. Why don't I plant one of these seeds, and then I'll grow my own tree, and then I don't have to go to the store anymore for apples, right? It's a great idea, you know. But, yeah. So I don't know how to do this. I just take a seed and I put it in some dirt and I water it and I water it and water it. And nothing happens. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. And I'm like, what am I doing wrong? Well, to Pinterest I go. And I look up, you know, planting apple trees. And so I found out that what you have to do before you plant the seed is you have to dry it out. Yeah, okay, everybody knows this but me. She's all like, yeah, of course. Yeah, look at who I'm asking, right? People in Salem County, right? So, well, I didn't know that. I didn't know you're supposed to dry the seeds out before you plant them. So I dried out the seeds, and then it says to wrap it in a paper towel, a moist paper towel, and put it in a bag and stick it in your refrigerator. And I was like, now hold on a second. I mean, I know that farmers haven't done this for like thousands of years, right? But I'm reading the directions and somebody said to do that, and so I did it. And well, guess what? The seeds germinated and they started sprouting little sprouts in the refrigerator. You know, it took a little bit of time. You had to be patient and wait. But now I've got these seedlings and now I can plant the seedlings. But before I could do any of that, the seed had to be dried out first. And I didn't understand that step at all. Today I want to look at this text. And you're all going, what the heck are you talking about? Apple seeds, right? Well, I want to talk about this this text today. I want to go through this step by step and verse by verse. It says that now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. These were the Greeks in this time were very much into intellectualism. You know, they were always talking about things. And, excuse me, they were always debating with each other, and they were into philosophy and deep thought. And so anytime they heard of something new, they wanted a part of it. In the book of Acts, we read that Paul went to Athens and that they all wanted to know about this new thing, and they wanted Paul to tell them about it, you know. So here come some Greeks to the festival, and this is the festival of Passover, and they came to Philip. Philip is a Greek name, so they probably thought he was a kindred spirit to them. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, their desire to see Jesus was probably very much like, hey, you know, we'd like to talk to this guy and see what he has to say. You know, what kind of new ideas are we going to get from this man? He's obviously a very great teacher. He's got a large number of followers. We want to know what this man is talking about so that we can learn from him. Maybe we can even engage him in some debate. We don't know, but they wanted to see Jesus for very secular reasons, not for religious reasons. They wanted to see Jesus because they'd heard about him, and they were naturally curious. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Now, Philip doesn't go directly to Jesus. He goes to Andrew first. We don't know why. I find it interesting, though, that it was Philip and Andrew, because in the book of John here, they were the first two disciples that Jesus called. And now these disciples were bringing the Greeks, the Gentiles, if you will. They were not Jews. They were bringing them to Jesus. Interesting, because in the very beginning, when Jesus called Philip and Andrew, Andrew called his brother Simon, who became Peter, and Philip called Nathanael. So these two men, since the very beginning of their discipleship, have been bringing people to Jesus. It's part of what they do. This is what Jesus said to them. Now, normally when you think that somebody says, hey, somebody's here and they want to talk to you, the first thing they're going to say is, well, bring them on in. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. Now is the time. This is the time that we have been waiting for. This is the time that we have been working towards. Everything that I have done in my life, my earthly life up until now, has been leading to this moment. And now, the Son of Man is going to be glorified. He says, very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Have you ever seen a stalk of wheat? It's got many little grains on it at the very top. They're wheat seeds, if you will. But we take them and we pulverize them. We get rid of the outer shell, the husk, and we grind it into flour, and we use it to bake things like bread or cakes. It's Sunday, so we'll say cake. And it's one of those oddities that it's one seed, but it bears much fruit. It bears more than itself. It's not just one to one, you know, and it's that way with many, with all fruit, if you will. Like while I was talking about apples, it's five seeds in each apple. And if you plant all five of the seeds and you grow five trees, you'll yield, you know, bushels and bushels of apples, all from one apple, from one apple. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Remember, he said that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. But when you plant it, it grows into a great tree, and the birds of the air nest in it. And he's saying that these things may seem small, but they grow, and they grow, and they bear much fruit. Discipleship is about bearing fruit. It's about bearing fruit to more exponentially than what we know. Think about the spread of Christianity in the very beginning, in the first century AD, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus gave his great commission to 11 men standing on the mount in Galilee. He said, all power on earth has been and in heaven has been given to me. Therefore, go forth and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all the things that I have commanded you. And he said, I am with you always till the end of the age. 11 men. Now, if somebody spent 3.5 years in ministry, and at the end, when they were going on to glory, they had 11 people to talk to. That seems like a failure. I mean, this is a man who at one time commanded thousands. There were thousands there. The multitudes came to see him, and he fed them with fish and loaves. There were thousands of people in the streets of Jerusalem welcoming him and putting palm branches and taking off their robes and putting them down so the donkey that he was riding on, so his feet wouldn't touch the ground. The people yelled, Hosanna! Glory to the God, glory to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. Thousands of people. And after his resurrection, he spoke to only 11. He said, go forth and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. From those 11 men that he gave that great commission to came an explosion. And within a generation, just about everybody in the whole area of the Mediterranean knew the name of Jesus. Those disciples went out and they preached to all nations. Thomas went into Asia, and Philip went into Africa, and they proclaimed the name of Jesus. And it grew exponentially. So after a generation, it wasn't just 11 men. It was millions of people who had heard the name of Jesus. That's what it means to bear fruit. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It means going out and doing the things that God calls us to do, that Jesus commanded us to do, and bearing fruit. Jesus said, "Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Remember, we don't live for this life. Yes, we live in this body while we're here on earth, but this is not our home. This is not our destination. This is the beginning. And even if we live 100 years, I read an article recently that the first person on earth who will live to be 150 has already been born. So somebody who has been born and is living today will live to be 150 years old. But 150 years is just a blip compared to all eternity. The eternity that God offers to us. The hymn writer, Isaac Watts, when he wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace. I couldn't remember the name of the hymn. Amazing Grace. When he wrote Amazing Grace, he said, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun." 10,000 years even is just the beginning of eternity. But we live for this life. He says, those who live their, who love their life, this earthly life, they'll lose it. Eventually we all die. So far, every person who's ever been born either has died or will die. It's a statistical certainty, 100% fatality rate. Those who love their life will lose it. So if what we live for is this life, we lose everything. But he says, those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, we don't have to hate this life. The Greek word there really indicates that they love the thought of eternity more. Something else that takes their affection from living this life. This life, we don't live for this life. We live for eternity. He says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. That's the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship is following Jesus. And now we get to, what did Jesus do? He laid down his life for all of us. And in verse 27, he knows that because this is the beginning, it's also the beginning of the end. For his earthly life, he will die on the cross. He knows what he's going to do. And he says, now my soul is troubled. This passage shows the humanity of Jesus. We know that Jesus is holy God and holy man, but this is when he is really showing his humanity. He was a man, just like every one of us. He was a human being and lived, and he had emotions like we do. He faced temptation like we do. He had wants and desires like we do. He felt things in his flesh. He could feel pain. He could feel pleasure. This was his humanity speaking out. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. This is what I came to do. Should I now turn my back on everything? It's what his humanity wanted to do. But he says, no, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Everything Jesus did pointed to the Father. Everything he did. When he healed the sick, it was to glorify God. When he fed the multitudes, it was to glorify God. When he took our sins to the cross, it was to glorify God. And why? Because God is the creator of the universe. God made everything out of nothing. And he should be glorified. He alone deserves our praise and our worship. And so we live not for this life, but for the eternity that we will spend with him. It says, a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. What an amazing experience it must have been to be standing there, to hear this voice from heaven, to assert the truth of what Jesus was saying. I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. And some of the people who were there, they said it was thunder. It wasn't a voice, it was just thunder. Yeah. We hear what we want to hear. We see what we want to see. God forbid that anything that we want to do is impeded by what God calls us to do. So we generally follow along with what we want to do. So some of the people thought it was just thunder. Some people said, an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus said, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. In other words, God wasn't speaking. The Father was not speaking to me for me. He was speaking to me for you, so that you could hear it. The Greeks came, they wanted to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. And Jesus was revealed in this moment by the testimony of God the Father. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. This is the moment. This is the time when Jesus came to give his life. And you think, well, death, that just sounds like he lost. The victory belongs to evil. And I'm sure that those 36 hours when Jesus was in the grave, that the devil and his little minions were all dancing for joy. They were partying and whooping it up and thinking, we won! But Jesus had other ideas and he knew what was coming. He laid down his life because he knew that he would take it up again. He says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And we think lifted up, you think of the ascension, but what he was talking about was being lifted up on a cross. We read in John chapter 3 that just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent and all who looked at it survived, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that all those who believe in him will have eternal life. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. We're uncomfortable with this. We're uncomfortable because we knew that he came to die, but that's not what we want to think about. We want to go past Good Friday. We want to go past the cross, and we want to get to the empty tomb. But that's okay, because that's where the promise is. Good Friday, there's grief and there's mourning because the Savior has died. But that's not the end. And when we say our covenant, when we proclaim the mystery of faith in communion, we don't end with Christ has died. That's the first part. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. There's promise in that mystery. There's promise in the things that God gave to us through Jesus. So today you came to this place for a purpose. You know, like the Greeks of Jesus' time, you came because you wished to see Jesus. And we need to see Jesus revealed to us, not just as a great teacher, not just as a worker of miracles, but as the very Son of God who came to the world he created to save it from sin and death. But salvation comes at a heavy price. Jesus laid down his very life so that we could be saved from sin and death. And everything we do during this Lenten journey is pointing to the empty tomb, to Jesus' resurrection. The world thinks the cross is the end of the story, but we know better. The empty tomb, Christ's resurrection, is just the beginning. Peter wrote that we should always be ready to make our defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. And when the world comes to us and says, we wish to see Jesus, to whom should we bring them? The cross is offensive, but without the cross, there is no resurrection. And without the resurrection, there's no hope. Jesus died to be raised again so that we too might have everlasting life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly gave your life to save us. Let everything we do point to your death and resurrection so that the world can see you in us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us reflect your light in this world of darkness. Give us the words to say as we witness your grace and love to the world. Come, Lord Jesus. We wish to see you this day and every day. But we ask it in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedertown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.